So I'm sensing kind of a theme this morning. We sang Everlasting God, the God whose strength doesn't faint, it doesn't grow weary. We talked about how great our God is. We talked about how we exalt our God. We talk about how it's God's breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to him. And I don't know about you, but whenever I come to worship and I get to worship Jesus, my mind starts to like just zone in on Jesus, and I get really excited about Jesus. But while the rest of the week's going on, I'm not as excited about Jesus. It's just kind of like Jesus falls wayside. It's like he just kind of goes out of my mind. He's there every once in a while, but I'm not as focused. I'm not as excited about Jesus. And this morning, as I think about that, I want to read this scripture real quick from Colossians. It's my favorite scripture. It's from Colossians chapter 1. And it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him all things may have preeminence." Last week, Paul said the words, "It's not about you." And that's what this reminds me of. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Jesus who holds all things together. It's about the God that we serve. Currently, I'm taking a class called Pastoral Care. And in pastoral care, sometimes we talk, usually we talk a lot, like the lecture lady doesn't usually speak as much. Her name's Dr. Flegel. And after she gets done speaking, she usually asks us questions and we need to respond to her. But when she does speak, she always seems to bring this verse up. And I want to read this verse this morning. And it comes from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and fears, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way to everlasting life." How often do we pray for God to search our heart? How often do we give time for God to search our heart, to see what's in us? We don't like to be convicted. We don't like to look at the bad parts of our lives because it makes us feel bad. It makes us feel messed up. But the scripture says, "God, search my heart. Show me the wrong in my life. Show me the evil ways in my life." And I think about this scripture this morning, and this is the prayer that I just want to pray over us this morning, that will allow God to search our heart as we go further into this sermon this morning, as we go further into his word. One time, somebody was preaching a sermon, or I heard something, and it went like this. They asked a question, and I'm going to ask you the same question, and it's kind of a weird question, but I'm going to ask it anyways, because I think it tells us a little bit. If you were to die today, and you went to heaven, and there was no God in heaven, but you still had all the riches of heaven, would you be okay with that? And I don't want you to answer right away. I want you to think about that. I want you to chew on that for the week. Because a lot of the time, I think we get excited about what God can do for us, about what God's giving us now, about all the things, God, we need this, we need that, we need this now. But we don't really have that relationship with God. And if we got to heaven and God wasn't there, I think some of us would be okay with that. I think that's hard to think about. You know, sometimes I think in my week, man, am I really okay with God right now? Is God really even in my week? As we go through our weeks, you know, if we're not spending time with Jesus there, why would we want to spend time with him in heaven? Do we really have a relationship with Jesus while we're here on this earth? Or is it just a Sunday thing where we see him once a week? This morning I want to look at Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. It's kind of a familiar story. It's the story of Mary and Martha. And if you know where I'm going with this, you know I'm going to the place that we're in a very busy culture, in a very busy part of history. In fact, a lot of people would argue this is probably the busiest part of history, the busiest culture in time, because we're always doing something. We work 40-hour weeks. When we get home, we have to cook, we have to clean, we have to do this. If you have kids, you have to take the kids to different places. You have all these different things going on. And actually, a recent study showed that on average, the Americans right now get 2 hours less sleep than their ancestors used to per day. So we're not sleeping, and that's not good. We're not resting. We're not taking a break. We're not being still. And if we're not being still, then we're not really recognizing God. We're not taking time to meditate on God. Like I said earlier, we come in here and we worship. And for me, it was a good experience this morning worshiping Jesus. My mind was so focused on Jesus, and I got so excited about Jesus. But in the week, we get all this clutter, we get all this busy, we get all this other stuff, and we're not focused on Jesus. We're focused on the work at hand. Luke 10, verses 38 through 42 say this. "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village." He's Jesus. "He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled, worried and anxious about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." It's easy to read this and point fingers at Martha and be like, why was she so busy? Why was she so distracted? Right? But I want us to put ourselves in Martha's shoes, because I think we're a lot more like Martha than we want to admit, especially in this kind of culture and this kind of day. The first thing I think about when I look at Martha is Jesus was coming to her house. All right, so if Jesus is coming to your house, are you going to be anxious and freaking out and like, I got to get this stuff done. I got to get my house clean. I got to get food ready. I got to be prepared. Jesus is coming. Even if it wasn't Jesus, if it's a friend you haven't seen in a long time, you're going to scramble. You're going to get stuff ready. You're going to get clean. You're going to want to make it look presentable. So when they come, they're like, oh, wow, this is a really nice place. You know, you're taking care of it. It looks like a nice place. You're doing well for yourself, right? And this is Martha. She's like, oh, my goodness, Jesus is coming. And on a guess, she didn't really have much notice. I mean, they didn't really have cell phones. Hey, you know, Martha, I'll be there in 10 minutes. You know, give me 10 minutes and you just have everything ready and I'll be there. No, but rather, whenever they had to go somewhere, whenever they would travel, they would stop at any given person's house and they would go in and that person was expected to give them hospitality. It didn't matter if they knew them or it didn't matter if they didn't know them. They were expected to take them in, stranger or not a stranger. And the culture and the custom in particular was that women would be the ones that would perform the hospitality. They were the ones that were expected to cook. They were the ones that were expected to clean. They were the ones that were expected to get everything ready to go. So when we look at Martha, we can't really see that she's doing anything wrong. She's following the cultural structure. She's following the cultural norms. Who's not following the cultural norms? Mary, right? Because she's not helping. She's not serving. She's not doing what the culture says she should be doing. Instead, she's doing the opposite of what culture says. The culture in this time says that women shouldn't be taught by a rabbi. The culture in this time says women shouldn't be at the feet of the rabbi. And she's doing both. She's in a completely different place than she's supposed to be. So as we start to look at Martha, we start to see that her anger towards Mary might be a little more justified in terms of worldly thinking than in Jesus thinking, right? She starts to get angry. And on top of it all, she's got this big workload because it's not just Jesus coming to her house. It's Jesus and some apostles, and there might be some more followers. I don't know how many people are in this house. It could be a lot. But we have to remember, there's no water. She has to go to the well to get water. She has to make food. She has to clean. She's doing all this stuff by herself. How much easier would it be if her sister would just help her? I don't know if you guys have ever helped somebody move, like somebody's moving houses, right? You have to lift all this heavy stuff and put stuff into different trucks and do all this stuff. The most frustrating thing is when you're helping somebody move and they're perfectly capable of moving stuff as well, and they're just sitting there talking. And you're like, I am doing this to help you, and you are just sitting there. Why are you not helping me? You are completely capable of helping me move this stuff, and you're just over there watching us. Like, what is wrong with you? Right? I mean, I wouldn't say that to the person. I might think it about the person, but I wouldn't say it about the person. And that's how Martha's feeling. She's like, what is wrong with you? I need help. But she doesn't attack Mary. She attacks Jesus. And she's like, Jesus, you're this great teacher. Teach her something. Teach her something about cultural norms. Teach her something about what she's supposed to do. Teach her about service. Teach her what she should be doing, that she should be helping me. And Jesus just looks at her and says, Martha, Martha. And this kind of double word thing, this kind of double name thing, isn't like an anger thing towards Martha. But it's like a compassion. It's a love. It's a loving response. Yeah, he's rebuking her, but he's not doing it with anger. He's doing it with love. And he's just like, Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about a lot of different things. And he's like, but Mary chose what was good. So what was the problem with Martha and the way she was serving? Because if it was right in the culture, why did Jesus rebuke her? And I think there's two reasons Jesus did that. The first reason is I think he did that because she was, one reason is she had her priorities mixed up. So pretty much if you look at this, Jesus is in the other room. Right, Jesus is in her house, and she's so completely lost. She's so completely distracted by all this serving. She's so wrapped up in this serving that she's missing the fact that Jesus is in her house. I mean, if Jesus is in your house, you should be with Jesus. You shouldn't be worried about all this other stuff. But Jesus is in her house, and she's distracted with much serving. The other thing that's a little bit off here is her motives. Her motives. Jesus says, you're anxious and worried about many things. Remember when I read the psalm, it said, Lord, search me to see any anxieties and fears that I may be facing. It's the same thing here. He searches Martha, and he sees anxieties and fears in her life. He sees it a little bit beyond the surface level. From the outside to like the world, it looked like she was serving with grace. It looked like she was serving out of a grateful heart. It looked like she was trying to serve and work for Jesus. But her motives were messed up. She was anxious and she was fearful. The text doesn't say what she was anxious and fearful about. But if we look into our own lives, we can kind of start to see the anxieties and the fears that she may have been facing. She was facing the anxiety and fears of trying to please the people coming to her house. She wanted them to look at her and say she was a good host. She wanted her name to be made good throughout the territory, that she was a good hospitable host in this area. She wanted people to say how good of a job she did. She wanted to work in that capacity. So she's really trying to serve her people for herself. And you can't see that, but Jesus can see that. And sometimes I wonder if we're the same way. We do service and we say it's in the name of Jesus, but we're really doing it so we can get applause, so we can get our name made great, so that we can get people to tell us how good of a job we've done. I've been there. Pastoral care, we tell stories about what's going on in our lives. It's a time to actually be vulnerable. I'll tell you, sometimes whenever I'm up here, I get done preaching and you guys are like, you did a good job. You know, it just makes me so happy. I'm like, that's awesome. Like, I'm so happy that I did a good job. Like, thank you, Jesus. And I'm happy. I'm going to say thank you, Jesus, so that I can kind of mask it. But I'm happy that I did a good job, right? It's like, no, but that's not the motive. The motive should be to serve Jesus out of a pure heart. Our motive in serving Jesus should be out of a pure heart to do it for him, not to care what anybody else thinks about us. And that's what Mary does. She says, I don't care. I mean, if you think about it, she's out of the cultural norm. She's breaking it in two different ways. These disciples who aren't completely well-mannered and well-trained just yet, they don't have the Holy Spirit just yet, are probably giving her evil glances, are probably talking about her behind her back, saying, what is she doing? She's not supposed to be here. Why is she not serving? But Mary doesn't care. She doesn't care what other people think. She cares about Jesus. And she's so locked into Jesus that she doesn't care what these other people are saying about her. She doesn't care that they're talking behind her back. She doesn't care that she's going against the cultural norms. She cares that she's at the foot of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, listening to his teaching. I think about the Bible. I think it's still one of the most best-selling book, isn't it? I mean, isn't it still one of the top sellers, always going off the shelf? All these different things, which is really crazy to me because I don't know how many people actually read their Bibles. I mean, we buy them and they sit on the shelf. They make good decorations. Maybe we wipe the dust off every once in a while before a guest comes over. You know, I don't know. But how many of us are actually reading the Word of God? Mary hears Jesus speaking and she's like, there's nothing more important to me than the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. And we say this is the Word of God. And if this is the word of God, don't you think we would want to read it? I mean, if God gave us words to read, if he wanted us to learn about his character, if he said, here, I'm giving you this Bible, learn about me, hear my word, hear what I expect of you, let me search your heart as you read this scripture, and I will show you what's going on in your life and what needs to be changed. And through my Holy Spirit, I will help you work on that. But we don't find it to be too important because we're too busy with different things in our lives. We're too busy with different things in our day that we can't make time for Jesus. When I was at my home church, the pastor there's name was Pastor Jim, and he's actually the one that Paul met once, and it's kind of got us connected here. But when I was in high school, he did a sermon, and it's kind of stuck with me, and the one thing that he said in the sermon was kind of harsh, but it kind of changed the way that I viewed things. And what he said was, if we look at our life and we look where Jesus is in it, if Jesus isn't something that we're doing every day, if we're not in the prayer every day, if we're not in the word every day, if we're not spending time with Jesus every day, he's not a priority. And if Jesus isn't a priority, what are we doing? If Jesus isn't a priority in our life, then where are we? Who are we? And that just completely changed the way that I looked at scripture and things of that nature. But what ended up happening for me is I got into such a routine, like that sparked me getting into the Word every morning. and praying every morning because I wanted Jesus time. I wanted to get closer to Jesus. I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. But lately, what's happened is I've gotten into such a routine that my mind has faded away, and I'm just going through the motions. And some of you, I feel like, are probably in the same place this morning. You've gotten to such a habit and such a routine of spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, that it doesn't mean anything anymore. Let me explain what I mean. Whenever I get up in the morning, I have a certain amount of time that I have to get ready before I have to go to work. So what I end up doing is I get into the Word or I get into prayer. Usually whenever I'm reading the Bible, this is whenever the problem comes into play, is I start to read and I'm like, let's see how fast I can get this done so I can move on, right? So I can get some breakfast, so I can go to work, so I can move on with my day. It's just another task. It's just another check mark. Just like for some people, coming to church is just a check mark, right? It's this thing we see as a good deed. We think Jesus is going to be excited about it. He's going to be excited about what we're doing for him. He's going to be excited we made an effort. But if we're not reading the Bible to learn more about Jesus' character, then we're not reading it for the right reasons. If we're not reading the Bible to know Jesus better, we're not reading it for the right reasons. If we're spending time with God for any reason other than the fact that we want to know his son and know the truth about who he is more, then we're not in the Word for the right reasons. Mary falls at the feet of Jesus and hears his words and receives them with joy in her heart. There's two other spots that we see Mary throughout Scripture. Mary and Martha are in both of them, and they're both in the book of John. The first place is in John chapter 11. It's right after Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies. It's her brother. Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother, and he had just died. And Martha runs, and she goes and finds Jesus. Martha's always the doer. She always likes to do things. She kind of reminds me of Peter a little bit. She's always doing and saying whatever's on her mind. And she just goes and finds Jesus. And Jesus is like, go get your sister Mary. And so she goes and comes to Mary, and it says, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose and quickly came to him. She didn't think about it. She didn't think, oh man, I'm busy today. I don't know if I got time to go hang out with Jesus. I don't know if I have time to invest my time in Jesus. No, she got up and she went. And when Jesus calls us, we should go. There's no hesitation. If we feel the Spirit leading us into prayer, we should pray. If we feel the Spirit leading us into read the Word, we should do it, right? Either way, we should still set time aside for ourselves to get into the Word and to get into prayer, because those are two very important things. But where I was going with this is Mary comes to Jesus, and it says, when she came to Jesus and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Two accounts with Mary, two times she's at the feet of Jesus. The third time we see Mary is in chapter 12 of John. And it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been healed from the dead, whom he had raised from the dead, and they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil, spikenard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Again, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. I think that's something to look into. I think that's something that we need to see as a church, as a people in this century, as a people in this culture that is wrapped up in the busyness of life, who's wrapped up in the pride of what people think about us, that's wrapped up in all these different things. Mary humbles herself every time she sees Jesus and she's at his feet. Mary doesn't consider herself to be the center of her life, but she considers Jesus to be the center of her life. Jesus is the part of her that she can't afford to lose. I read something that talked about Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. And it talked about how the feet are the grossest, nastiest part of the body, right? Because they got all this dirt on them for walking around the sand in the desert and all this sort of thing. And the head was supposed to be the cleanest. So for Mary to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair was to say, Jesus, the worst part of you is better than the best part of me. And I think that's so true for us today. The worst part of Jesus, because there is no bad part of Jesus, is way better than the best part of us. I heard a pastor say as well that Jesus doesn't want us just to do stuff for him, but Jesus wants us to be with him. And I think as we look at this scripture this morning in Martha and Mary scripture, it's easy to look at Mary and say, no, we need to just always be with Jesus. But there's also a time we need to serve. There's also a time we need to be people that serve the Lord. But we can't get so consumed in serving the Lord, so consumed in serving other people in the name of the Lord, that we don't take time to spend it at the foot of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, humbling ourselves, submitting ourselves to him. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think this is a separate idea than reading our Bible and praying, because we're not really being still when we're doing those things. But I think when we're still, we have the opportunity, first and foremost, to reflect on who Jesus is, to reflect on his grace, to reflect on his goodness. Like we did this morning with singing and worshiping, we kind of had that moment to reflect. We kind of had that moment to get excited. And I think when we really reflect on Jesus, that starts to build a passion and a fire in our hearts. I think about Mary, and I think about the scripture in Matthew that says, if you don't receive me like a little child, if you don't receive me with that joy in your heart, you know, you're not going to really enter the kingdom of heaven, right? It's like, come to me with the joy in your heart that you're so excited about me. How do we get excited about Jesus? We spend time with Jesus. That's how we get excited about Jesus. If we do anything else, if we just, you know, go through the motions and show up at church on Sunday, I promise we're not going to be excited about Jesus. We might be excited about Jesus after church, but that's going to fade. It's going to be gone by Monday. We have to be spiritually fed. We have to devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings, which is the teachings of Jesus, which is the Bible. We have to devote ourselves to prayer. And I think we need to devote ourselves to being still and just reflecting on the Lord. And you're like, how do I just be still? How long do I be still? I don't know. That's kind of your own thing. I would say at least try 5 minutes. Just try to sit for 5 minutes and reflect on the goodness of God. Reflect on the love of God. Reflect on the grace of God. If you need a scripture to meditate on, I think Romans 8:31 through 39 is a great one. It just shows how great our God is. And it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give all things? Who shall bring a charge against us, against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, from God, through Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, who took away the sin and the guilt and the punishment when we come into a relationship with him. Nothing can separate us from that. And I just think about our lives, and Francis Chan tells a really weird illustration, and I'm kind of debating whether or not I should do it or not do it, and I think I'll do it just because I want to. But he gives this illustration of driving a car. You're driving a car through the journey of life, and you see Jesus, and you're like, "Jesus, yeah, he seems pretty cool. He seems like somebody I should have in my life." So you pop the trunk and say, "Get in." Isn't that kind of weird? But that's what we do, right? We say, "Jesus, get in. You're back there. If I get a flat tire, I'll pop the trunk. You can get out and you can fix it." I mean, that's how we treat Jesus. We come to him when we have problems. We come to him when we have concerns. We come to him when we have issues. He's like, some people let him be in the passenger seat. "Come on in, Jesus. You're pretty good. I want you next to me. I want you to be my shotgun rider. I want to know what's going on, Jesus. I want to be able to speak with you." But we don't give Jesus control. He says what we should do is we should get out of the car and let Jesus drive the car through this journey of life, because Jesus is going to be in control anyways, whether we think he is or not. And our life's going to be a little bit better if we have Jesus in control. So are we people that let Jesus drive our lives? Or do we make ourselves the center of our lives? As I think about the entire story of the Bible, and even before the Bible was written, I think about God. And God existed before anything else. I mean, there was just God. In the beginning, there was God. Nothing else. And all of a sudden, he creates all this stuff. And I say that to get to us, and to the point of the story being, we are not asking God to be a part of our story, but we are a part of God's story, which means that he is the bigger picture. He is the bigger part of our life. We don't say, "Jesus, I want you to occupy this little piece of my life." But we say, "Jesus, I exist for you, because it's your world, because it's your realm. Father, I exist for your glory. Use me, take me, do whatever you want through me, Jesus." And we should spend time preparing to be used by God through getting into the word and through getting into prayer. So I ask the question again, if we were to die, and we were to go to heaven, and there was no God, but we had all the riches and all the glory and all these other things, would we be okay with that? Our relationship with God is what tells us the answer to that question. Do we truly have a relationship? Do we truly know him? Do we truly know how great it is to be in his presence? If we were in his presence, would we fall at his feet? Would we humbly bow before him, just basking in every word that he spoke? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and fears, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word. We thank you for scripture. We thank you for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be still in the midst of the noise of this culture, in the midst of the noise of our lives. Jesus, there's so much busyness. And like Martha, through the busyness, we can be distracted. And Jesus, if we're so distracted that we don't see you in our lives, then there's a problem. Lord, we pray that you just help for us to be aware, Jesus. Make us aware of who you are. Make us aware of you in our lives. Help for us to see you every day, Jesus, to know that you are there, to know that we exist for your glory, that you don't exist for ours. Jesus, let us walk in your ways. Father, help for every one of us to make a time, Jesus, to spend with you. And as we get into your word, Jesus, we pray that the distractions that come from Satan, the busyness of the world, will fade away. Lord Jesus, that you'll search our hearts, that you'll show us what's wrong, Lord Jesus, what we need to fix, that we may be more like you, but Lord, that you'll show us your character. Lord, that we may fall more in love with who you are, that we may submit to you, that we may fall at your feet, Jesus, and humbly bow, Lord Jesus, before you, because you are the King. You are the great Messiah. You are Lord. You are the great God. You are the everlasting God. Lord, we exalt you in our worship here in this place this morning. Jesus, let us exalt you in our week. Lord, don't fade from us. Lord, teach us how to be still. Teach us how to be still and just to reflect on your goodness, to reflect on your grace, to reflect on your love, to reflect on your mercy. Father, get us excited about you. Because out of that excitement, Lord, we can do some good things through you for your name, Father. Lord, let our motives be pure. Help for us not to be a people who are motivated to make our name great, but who are motivated to make your name great. Jesus, help for us to play the background. Help for us to be the side story, Jesus. Just a small piece in your story instead of making you a small piece in ours, Jesus. We pray that you would be in the midst of our lives. Father, give us wisdom. Give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.